in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And we'll read it verse 1. Verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while evil days come not, for the years draw nigh, for thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Psalm 89, the 89th Psalm. And we read verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Now in the New Testament, Luke chapter 16, that our brother just referred to, Luke 16, and we read it verse 22. Verse 22 of Luke 16, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this thing. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Chapter 17, and verse 32. Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And the last passage we'll read is in Job 41, just before the Psalms. Job 41, and we'll read verse 8. Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Our brothers preach the gospel from the word today. I want to preach the gospel from the word remember. Now the first one, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now. Because now is God's time to be saved. That's all through the Bible. Joshua 24, verse 15. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Not tomorrow, but this day. Again, Joel 22, verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Behold, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then, Luke 19, verse 5, a verse above read, the Lord's words to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Not tomorrow, but today. Again, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then, above read in Hebrews 3, but in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, three times over we read, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. So, remember now, thy Creator of the days of the youth, because now is God's time to be saved. And remember now, because of the context. Just two verses earlier than Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, we read in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, by you. Let the heart cheer in the face of thy youth, and watch on the ways of thine heart, and on the sight of thine eyes. But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. There are so many people in the world today, unsaved, and they believe 100% in the first 80% of that verse. Rejoice, O young man, of thy youth. Let the heart cheer in the days of thy youth, and walk on the ways of thine heart, and the Joseph and the rest of us. But no matter. Before all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So if you that verse, remember now, my Peter, in the days of thy youth, but not only that verse. We read 11 verses later, or rather 13 verses later, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. God will bring every worker into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So remember now, because now is God's time to be saved. Remember now, because of the context. And remember now, because your opportunity of being saved can end in any one of three ways. Death can overtake you, and once you die, without Christ, it's forever too late to get saved. The Lord could come, meetings were announced for next Sunday night, but if the rapture takes place between now and then, there'll be no possible meeting in this world. Another thing could happen, the third thing that could happen, is the Spirit of God could cease striving with you. A brother already quoted Genesis 6 verse 3, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Thanks be to God, the Spirit of God is long-suffering. He strives a long time, many a time. But there's a limit to the long-suffering of the Spirit of God. Joseph Addison Alexander wrote a very solemn poem called The Deadline. There were 10 verses to it, 10 stanzas. I have them all. But I'm only going to quote four, the four that I think are the most effective to quote. There is a time, we know not when. There is a place, we know not where, which seals the boundary, which seals the destiny of man for glory or despair. There is a line which crosses every path. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path, which marks the boundary between God's patience and his wrath. How long may men go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begins the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is said, he who from God depart, what is called today, repent and harden not your heart. So there is a deadline. The Spirit of God could cease striving with you. I heard the late Mr. Jonathan Dalzell tell how he got saved many a time. At Father's funeral. In the year 1898, in Northern Ireland, Jonathan Dalzell heard the gospel preacher tell the story. I'm going to tell you right now. In 1898, the evangelist told of a farmer who came to gospel meetings and got troubled about his soul. The Spirit of God was dealing with him. He was troubled, he was so troubled, that as he walked behind the horse with a plow, he couldn't think of anything else. When he got to the end of the field, he stopped the horse. He got down on his knees. He could have cried to God to save him, but that's not what he did. When he got down to the end of the field, he cried to God, oh God, take away all these anxious thoughts I've got about my soul. And God answered that prayer. He never had another anxious thought about his soul. And the reason it became known, when he was dying, a man of God tried to point him to Christ. And he told that man of God, it's no use. That prayer did it. He told about that prayer, and he says, ever since that prayer, I've never been the least bit concerned about my soul. And I know I'm dying now, but I'm not the least bit concerned. That prayer did it. When Jonathan Dalzell, as a young man, heard that, he went home, and he got down on his knees, and he cried to God, oh God, Don't allow the Spirit of God to cease fighting with me until I get saved. And praise God, God answered that prayer. If you prayed that prayer tonight, I believe God will answer it if you really meant it. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're concerned about your soul, that's an evidence the Spirit of God is still struggling with you. So remember now, thy Creator, to the taste of the youth, because now is God's time to be saved. Remember now because of the contest. And remember now because your opportunity of getting saved could end in any one of three ways. Second, Psalm 89 verse 47. Remember how short my time is. It's short the very most. One man over Northern Ireland was killed instantly. And a couple of men were talking about it a day or so later. And one said to the other one, it's too bad. God didn't give that man 5 minutes. An evangelist was right behind him. He said, excuse me. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I overheard what you said. It's too bad God didn't give that man 5 minutes. I want to remind you that God gave that man 40 years. He did. And he's given you all the years you have right up until now. Remember how short my time is? God says, it's even more wholesome to go to a funeral than a wedding. Now, the Bible doesn't find any fault with going to a wedding. Our Lord Jesus went to a wedding. I'll give you the chapter and verse I'm referring to. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. That at the end of all flesh and living will lay to his heart. We all have to die someday in the normal course of events. Hebrews 9 verse 27 is a point that the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. And every one of us, whether we're saved or not, we all have to take thy word, the Lord's word to heart. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for the Lord's not what a day may bring forth. We all have to say like Isaac, Genesis 27 verse 2, I know not the day of my death. So remember how short my time is. When I had meetings for 5 weeks in St. John's, Newfoundland, in the spring of 67, I stayed at the home of Mrs. Ephraim Freak. And Mrs. Freak told me a touching story, true story, of her sister, Dorothy. Their mother was Roman Catholic, but there's no Roman Catholic church building that they could get to, practically. And so the mother insisted, she was a good mother, she insisted that her children go to some Sunday school. She first suggested the Anglican Sunday school, and the children didn't like it. Then she suggested the Congregational Sunday school, and the children didn't like it. Then she suggested, she insisted they go somewhere. She wasn't going to have her children running the streets when other children were learning from the Bible. So the third suggestion she made was the Gospel Hall. And the children all liked the Gospel Hall Sunday school the best. And at 7 years of age, Dorothy confessed faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Dorothy got really saved at 7. 1 year later, she was home in bed for a week with what they thought was a bad cold. But after a week, she wasn't getting any better. They called the doctor, and the doctor correctly diagnosed her case as tubercular meningitis. And he told the mother the seriousness of it, and that little Dorothy would have to go to the hospital, where she died a week later. And on the day Dorothy was going to the hospital, Dorothy's mother was in tears. And little Dorothy, just 8 years of age, said, don't cry, mommy. I'm going to be with Jesus. At that tender age, she knew she had not long to live. She only had a week to live. But better still, at that tender age, she knew she was going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how short my time is? Most of you have a lot longer time than Dorothy. But short of the best. What's 100 years compared to eternity? Then the third line, Luke 16, verse 22, the Lord Jesus said, tells us, he rolls back the curtain, shows us two men after death. He said, the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, feeling torments. He sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that I may dip the tip of the finger of water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this way. But notice what Abraham said. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus thy evil things. Now he is comforted, but thou art tormented. The rich man had his memory, even while his body was in the grave. The rich man also died and was buried. That took care of his body. But in hell he did emphasize, his soul was in hell. And even while his soul was in hell and his body in the grave, he still had his memory with him. An unsaved one, if you keep on as you are without Christ, even while your friends are paying the last respects to your memory, you'll have your memory with you. You'll remember this meeting. You'll remember other meetings that you've been to. You'll remember the opportunities you had. And think of the remorse that'll be yours. To think that the only reason you got to hell is because you turned your back on the best friend you ever had. One who loved you not only enough to die for you, but he loved you enough to bear the wrath your sins deserve forever. But you went through life without ever trusting what he did so you could be saved. I'm thankful I could have some meetings with the late Mr. Herb Harris. And here in Vancouver, I'm not sure whether there was a maximum number of 60 or could have been 100 or even more. We had Assembly Fellowship who got saved apparently as a result of Mr. Herb Harris's preaching. But Mr. Herb Harris liked to tell this story that I'm going to tell, and I checked the details with him personally, because I like to have it as accurate as I can. He told about Larry. Larry was brought up on the outskirts of Edinburgh, Scotland, in the country, and Larry's mother was a widow, because Larry's dad had died while he was very young. Larry did very well at school, and Larry had an ambition to be a doctor. And mind you, his mother, she was willing right at the very outset, once she knew he wanted to be a doctor, there was no hesitation about it, she'd be perfectly willing to sacrifice so he could become a doctor. But there's only one thing that kept her back. Larry was the only living relative she had. And she couldn't bear the thoughts of her only living relative going off in a big city. And her alone. But Larry kept on doing well at school. And the older he got to school, the more certain he was that the best occupation he would like to take up was to be a doctor. So finally, Larry's mother hesitated. And she took in washing, and she only had a scrub board to wash with in those days. She sacrificed in every way so that Larry could go to college and become a doctor. When he first went away, he wrote 2 or 3 times every week. Then, after some months, the letters got down to once a week. And after some months, they got down to once every 2 weeks. And then after a while, they got down to once a month. And then, the letters stopped. And that was really more than Laddie's mother could take it. So Laddie's mother wrote into her son and told him she was going to come in to the city to see him. So she wasn't dressed as well as anybody here. Everybody here was dressed better than she was. She only wore shabby clothing because she was sacrificing so he could go to college. He could become a doctor. She knocked at his apartment and he let her in. But he was really ashamed to see her because he was keeping company with a socialite young lady. He was polite to his mother, but he really never made her really welcome. So when he went to bed that night, his mother knocked at his bedroom door. And he answered. She asked, "Laddie, could I come in?" He said, "Yes, Lala." So then she asked, "Laddie, could I tuck you in like I always did when you were a boy?" She said, "Yes, Mala." So she tucked him in. Then she said, "Laddie, could I kiss you goodnight like I always did when you were a boy?" "Yes, Mala." So she kissed him goodnight and left the room. And when she left the room, conscience began to work. He said to himself, "Look what I am doing. My mother has sacrificed so I could become a doctor. And I haven't really made her completely welcome. Tomorrow morning I'm going to let her know that I want to fix it up so she can stay here until I become a doctor." So he went off to sleep. The next morning he thought about his resolve. He looked in his mother's bedroom, but the bed hadn't been slept in. There was a note beside the bed. The note said something like this: "Dear Laddie, I don't want to stand in the way of your happiness. I'll make my way some way. Love, Mother." She got the letter. She went and got that socialite lady friend, and they went all over Edinburgh searching for his mother, but they couldn't find his mother. And so quite a few months later, when he was interning in a hospital, he came in one day. He noticed the bed had curtains all around it. He asked the nurse on duty who was in that bed. She said to the doctor, "We had an unusual case come in last night. There was a woman run down by a horse and carriage. And ever since she's come to the hospital, all she's been saying is, 'Oh, Laddie, oh, Laddie.'" Because the nurse never knew that that's what his mother called him. He went right over to the bed. He pulled away the curtains. And sure enough, it was his mother. And his mother motioned for him to bend down. He bent down. Then he kissed her. And then she said, "Oh, Laddie, it's been a long, hard road since I last saw you." And she was gone. She died. You can imagine his remorse. But I'm saying from the military, think of what your remorse will be. You'll have a memory with you. And you'll go up to hell if you get there by turning back from one who loved you more than Laddie's mother loved him. Then Luke 17, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Then what about Lot's wife? We read about her in Genesis chapter 19. And we read the word "escape" there five times. We never use the word "escape" unless a person's in danger. But I say, when you are in danger, Hebrews 2 verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's no escape. I'm saying, when you're in danger, the only thing that's keeping your destiny from being sealed for eternity is a threat of life in that body of yours. Once you die, your destiny is sealed. Remember Lot's wife? She got the message. It's for you too. Genesis 19, verse 17. "Escape for thy life. Look right behind thee. Be a tearing down wall plain. Escape to the mountain. Let not be consumed." And that's a message for you. Escape for thy life, because you're in danger. All you need to do is go on the way around without Christ, and you'll be in hell forever, the lake of fire. Escape for the life. Look right behind thee. Don't be occupied with anything you're leaving behind. Need to come down all the plane. Don't get halfway. There are people already suffering in hell. And they actually wept about their sins. They actually wept about their condition. And yet they never trusted Christ. So don't get halfway. Escape to the mountain. You're not safe until you get to the mountain of Calvary to take it in that Jesus died for me. That he bore the wrath my sins deserve. The wrath, the awful wrath that Jesus felt for me when bearing my sins heavy load. He died on Calvary. Remember Lot's wife? It says in verse 26 of Genesis 19, she looked back from behind him and became a pillar of salt. She did exactly what she was told not to do. She looked back. She wasn't right beside her husband. She had slowed up. So even though she had a saved husband, and even though angels have been entertaining her home, angels held her on her hand, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Maybe you have read a case like I have, and in this big city of Vancouver, you'd be more likely to read of some, of a house on fire, and the firemen are there, and they got a ladder up to the second or the third or the fourth floor, and this person comes right to the window, and they could have gone down the ladder, and it would have been safe. But they went back, and they perished in the fire. Now, I wouldn't blame anybody who went back hoping to save their own children or some other human being. But some have gone back for a cat, or some have gone back for some earthly treasure. What's good all the money in the world without life? In front of me tonight, if you let something in the world keep you from Christ, you'll be making a greater mistake than somebody just going back in the fire. Because mind you, a Christian couldn't make that mistake. They shouldn't, but they could. Remember Lot's wife. When they laid out with Joyce and Tom Wilkie had meetings at Grand Bend a little over 50 years ago. Early in the week, they visited a young man who was coming to the meetings. And that young man mockingly quoted the words of a hymn, "Give me just a little longer, for the world looks not so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight." That was early in the week. And on Friday of that very week, he was working on the threshing machine. He misstepped. They stopped the machine. But it was too late. He was dead. And early that week, that's what he said, mockingly, "Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight." Oh, don't trifle with God's salvation. Remember the Lord's words. Remember Lot's wife. And remember his words, Mark 8, verse 36, "What shall a proper man begin the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now the last one, Job 41, verse 8. "Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more." For a preacher to take a text out of its context can be just a pretext. I want to let you know that I'm taking this verse out of its context, but I'm going to use it in keeping with New Testament teaching. So since I'm telling you the context has got nothing to do with the death of Christ, don't go home and look up Job 41 and expect to find the death of Christ there. It isn't. I'm telling you it isn't. But that's the way I want to apply it. "Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more." God's word for careless sinner is Luke 13, verse 24. "Strive to enter the straight gate. Be an earnest to enter the straight gate." But God's word for an anxious sinner is, "Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more." Lay thine hand upon him, identify yourself with his sacrifice on the cross. Remember the battle of Calvary. We read in Luke 24, "The Lord mighty in battle. He showed a triumphant on the cross." Luke 2, 19, verse 30, "It is finished. There's nothing left for you to do but to rest on what he has done. He triumphed over principalities and powers. He triumphed over the devil. Hebrews 2 verse 14, he threw death, destroyed him out of the power of death. That is the devil. I believe God himself had Calvary in mind when David went against Goliath of Gath, the giant. It says distinctly in 1 Samuel 17 that David had no sword in his hand. He had five small stones in his sling. He put one of those stones in the sling, and he slung it, and it hit the giant, and the giant fell. Now, notice exactly what happened. David went over to the giant, and he took out the giant's own sword. And with the giant's own sword, he cut off the giant's head. A beautiful picture of what Christ did on the cross. He threw death, destroyed him that had the power of death. That was the devil. He used the devil's own weapon, death, to defeat the devil. So, remember the battle, and do no more. There's nothing left for you to do but just rest in what he has done. Romans 4, verse 5, everybody that's saved is at a time when they stop working for salvation. Romans 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle of Calvary, and do no more. No wonder God's word shows us that God's salvation is a gift. Ephesians 2 verse 9. By grace he is saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You might say, anything free is worth having. I'll admit there's a lot of truth to that when it comes to something man is offering. When man offers something free, if it really is free, it's not usually worth much. And sometimes it isn't really free. Sometimes there's some string attached. But it's not true with what God is offering. And you'll prove it every day. If you want to keep on living physically, you'll have to keep on breathing God's free air. And if you want to begin living spiritually, you'll have to take God's free salvation. So, Job 41 verse 8, lay thy hand upon him, identify yourself with his sacrifice, remember the battle of Calvary, and do no more. So this our close. Over Northern Ireland and during gospel series, the preacher made a statement worth quoting. He said, because of the finished work of Christ, you can be saved, right sitting in your seat, without moving a muscle, without heaving a sigh, without shedding a tear, without uttering a prayer, just by trusting the finished work of Christ. There was a self-righteous religious man in the audience that night, and that statement infuriated him. So he went out of that meeting that night, and he went to the home of a woman who had been attending those meetings, but she couldn't come that night. She was sweeping the floor, and so that religious man said to her, do you know what the preacher said tonight? Know what he said? He said that the preacher said tonight, he's tore to her angrily. He said, because of the finished work of Christ, you can be saved by sitting in your seat, without moving a muscle, without heaving a sigh, without shedding a tear, without uttering a prayer, just by trusting the finished work of Christ. And as he angrily repeated what the preacher said, she could say, because it's the truth of God that saved her. It's because of the finished work of Christ, and you too can be saved by resting on what Christ has done. So the five remembers, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Psalm 89, verse 47, remember how short my time is. Luke 16, verse 25, Abraham's words to the rich man in hell, son, remember. Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. And now this one, Job 41, verse 8. Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we draw near today to close this meeting with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the privilege of listening to the gospel and preaching from it. We thank thee for what we're hearing in the early part of the meeting about today. We thank thee for this opportunity, this day of opportunity these days. We think of getting saved as a passing opportunity. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way today. And, O God, we think of these solemn remembers. We ask thy blessing on thy word from first to last, in the worthy name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.